And we're looking forward to a wonderful Lord's Day. I want to remind you of a couple of activities and items in our bulletin this week. First of all, we will not be having our normal midweek service this Wednesday and next Wednesday, just because of the way that Christmas and New Year's are falling on our calendars. We will be having our Christmas Eve service on the 24th at 7 o'clock, so please make sure that you come to that if you can. It's going to be a great time, really looking forward to that. But again, no midweek on the 22nd and the 29th this year. Also, our next men's Bible study is January the 8th. That's a Saturday at 8 o'clock. And then also, we have our SOS brunch on January the 15th. So ladies, please mark that on your calendars. If you could, let's take our Bibles out. And we're going to look at our opening scripture, and that is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Here's what the scripture says. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This morning, as we focus in on the birth of Christ, we will be giving thanks to God, focusing on the miracle of the incarnation. So all of our songs and our scripture is going to be focused on that. So let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our service today. Father, it's so good to be in your house. We're so grateful for each person that's able to join us this morning, both in person and on the live stream. I pray that as we sing these wonderful hymns of praise to you and as we reflect on the miracle of God in flesh, Emmanuel, I pray that you'd help us to understand the significance and the weight of these truths, and help us to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's even one person here this morning, whether in person or on the live stream, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts and open their understanding to see who Jesus is, to see what he has accomplished on their behalf on the cross and through that empty tomb. And I pray that today you would work repentance in their heart and bring them to faith in Christ, that today would be a day of salvation. They would place their faith in Christ. Father, I pray for every believer. I pray that our faith would be strengthened and our hearts would be knit together in wonderful worship and praise to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good morning, everyone, and a Merry Christmas if I don't get to see you at the end of the service. Good to see a good-looking crowd out tonight, or this morning and tonight. I hope you'll be back. So as we start our song services, we're going to turn to page 229. Please stand with me. O come, Emmanuel, follow along with us on the screen. Sing out.
Rain.
201. Page 201 to O Come, All Ye Faithful. Keep singing out. Page 196, Angels We Have Heard on High, all four verses.
Oh,
Musicians fascinate me. I mean, I had three girls take piano lessons, and to watch what they could play, all the notes that they can play with just two hands, I think they use all 10 fingers at the same time. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful sound. If you haven't seen the program from last Sunday, I heartily recommend you go back to streaming and see that. It was a wonderful presentation, some beautiful music, and you really need to see it. I can't promote that enough. And then coming up this Friday night, it's Christmas Eve service, we'll have more of something like that coming out. So please come out if you can. But we will now continue our music. We're going to turn to page 202. All of our Christmas music is right in there between 190 and like 200, page 230. So if you ever get lost, shoot for those couple those pages in there. So page 202, good Christian men rejoice. Sing out with me. No, wait. There's supposed to be a scripture reading in there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Before we continue the singing, let's get to the important stuff, the scripture reading. Singing is good, but getting ahead of myself. Okay, there we go. That looks better. The guys in the sound room probably appreciate me getting back on schedule. And scripture says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now that I'm back on schedule, the sound guys love me again. We can see what's supposed to be up on the screen, and we can let Miss Deanna play away. Page 202, good Christian men rejoice. You can follow along on the screen. If you're singing some parts, though, you might want to get the blue book out. Love to hear those parts. Now, for me to live is Christ. All four verses. Yeah.
sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus.
Thank you so much for that. Our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to take out your copy of the scriptures and let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 1 and we're looking at verses 18 down to verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and we're looking at verses 18 through 23. Here's what the scriptures say. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the word of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, you know, in our church, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and because that's the way that we tend to preach through the Word of God, we spend a lot of time in a book. In fact, sometimes we might be in a book for a year or 2 years, even longer, depending on the nature of that book. And there's a tremendous benefit to going through God's Word that way. There are so many very important details that I think we need to look at carefully and examine. And so it's very important that we, generally speaking, go through God's Word that way. However, there is something that sometimes is lost when we don't read through a book of the Bible in one or two settings, or where we don't look at a book of the Bible in a short period of time. What we need to remember about each of these Gospels is that the way that they were written was meant to be read in one sitting. Perhaps you've never thought about this, but the book of Matthew is something that if you really want to understand the book of Matthew, sometimes you need to read through and kind of digest it over a long period of time. Other times, maybe you should just sit down, and I know it might take a couple of hours, but just read from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, because there are certain things that are part of the continuity of that book that by reading it in one sitting, you'll catch that. What we're going to look at this morning is one of those things that I think unless you sit down and you read through the book in one setting, you might not notice this very significant element to the book of Matthew. I want to draw your attention back to a statement that is found in verse number 22. I'm going to read verse 21, but then focus on verse 22 again because this is the statement that I want us to see very carefully this morning. It says in verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now notice what it says in verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet, saying." That's a really important statement in the book of Matthew. This was God's word through a prophet, and he's saying this event that took place was the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made many, many years before. In fact, what's interesting is the statement, "it was done that it might be fulfilled," we find this particular statement 14 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew is a book that was written primarily to a Jewish audience. And so when Matthew uses this statement, "it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through a prophet," those people who are reading this book would have in their minds, because of their understanding of the Old Testament, they probably would have very quickly gone back into their mind and thought, "oh, I know that's from the prophet Isaiah." Or, "oh, that was a statement that was made by Hosea or Zechariah," or, "hey, that's a part of the Psalms." These are the kinds of things that a person who had a Jewish background, that was their Bible, the Old Testament, when they hear that statement, "this happened to be a fulfillment of the Old Testament," they would remember where in the Old Testament was found. This morning, I want us to look at this concept of how the book of Matthew is a book that is written to help us to see that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding the Messiah. In fact, I'll give you this summary statement. Matthew presents Christ's ministry focusing primarily on how specific events and moments in his ministry perfectly fulfilled numerous messianic prophecies. God wants us, as we think about these truths, to respond in repentance before God, in faith in the finished work of Christ, and worship. If a person here this morning does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, as Savior, these truths are meant to bring us to a point where there is a humility in our heart, a repentance before God, a turning to God, and a trusting in the finished work of Christ. For those of us who are believers, which is perhaps the vast majority, maybe all of us, this is meant to bring us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So the question I want to answer this morning is, why should we believe in Emmanuel? Why should we believe in him? First of all, I want us to begin with fact number one. The statement that it might be fulfilled is repeated, I said 14, it's 12, my bad, 12 times in the book of Matthew. I want us to look at each of these examples very quickly. The first several examples of this statement, that it might be fulfilled, is dealing with the birth of Christ and the very early days before his earthly ministry. The first example is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. It describes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is a baby, before he is old enough to make any decisions about where he's going to go or what he's going to do, his parent, Mary, and his father, not his biological father, but Joseph, her husband, We're going to take him down to Egypt to basically hide him from Herod, who was trying to kill him. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, "And the child was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called out my son.'" That's a direct reference to a statement that was made in Hosea chapter 11. A second example, which is actually technically the third example in the book, because the first is our text that we read, is the weeping in Bethlehem that would take place after Herod sought to kill the Messiah, the Christ. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and not to be comforted.'" Jeremiah 31:15 is the passage that he's referring to. We see a third example, which is actually the fourth from his early ministry, or from those days before his ministry. Christ was going to have an obscure upbringing in Nazareth. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now, some have asked the question, where in the Old Testament does it say the Messiah is going to be called a Nazarene? It's interesting, the way that he puts it is, it was spoken by the prophets, which indicates that several of the prophets were indicating something about the nature of the Messiah. I think the best way to describe it is what's said in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." What Isaiah is basically communicating is that when the Messiah comes, people are going to scorn him and mock him and say, "This person cannot be the Messiah because of the kind of person, the kind of upbringing that he comes from." In other words, he's coming from this little village on the Sea of Galilee in Nazareth. The Messiah should be someone who is renowned and someone who is powerful and someone who's well known. Instead, he would seem very obscure. We then see that this statement is used to talk about the opening to Christ's ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, "It was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is springing up.'" There are actually two statements in Isaiah that are being referred to in Matthew chapter 4. That is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then again in chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. But it wasn't just talking about the early days of Jesus' ministry. The fact that he would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, or the fact that he would be taken down to Egypt in the early days of his life, or the fact that he would be an obscure person, someone that would be mocked and scorned because he came from Nazareth. But it also talks about the nature of his public ministry. How would people respond to the Messiah? How would he teach? How would he demonstrate his power of who he was? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses.'" A reference to Isaiah 53, verse 4, but it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to give sight to people that were blind. People that were lame, he was going to give them the ability to walk. People who had infirmities, he was going to deal with those infirmities. All of these things were meant to help us to understand that an Old Testament saint would have been able to identify the nature of the ministry of the Messiah. If they believed what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, they would understand where he would be born, they would understand the nature of his ministry, they would understand the way that he would teach, they would understand the way that people would respond to them. Matthew 21, another example. Matthew chapter 12, excuse me, another example. He says, this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. And then he was going to talk about the way people would respond to the Messiah. Matthew 13, verse 14, it says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. So these verses tell us that though Jesus, the Messiah, is Emmanuel, he's God in flesh, though the Old Testament predicted who he was, where he would be born, the nature of his ministry, the miracles he would perform, all of those things, though they were clearly laid out in the Old Testament, people would hear but not hear. They would not understand the message that was presented to them. While they would see with their eyes, their heart would not embrace what was right before their eyes. In fact, they would be an apathetic people. And he talks about this in Matthew 13, verse 35. It was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That is a direct reference to Psalm 78, verses 2 to 3. I'm going to just mention these, but not dig deeply into them. In Matthew 21, he talks about the triumphal entry, and that's a reference to Zechariah 9, verse 9. He talks about the events in Matthew 26, 54, leading up to the cross. Matthew 27, 9 and 10, talking about what was going to take place when Judas would betray him. And then in Matthew 27, 35, he refers to the fact that they would cast lots as he hung on the cross because they would be gambling over his garment. You might say, Pastor, why do you take the time to go through all of these scriptures and talk about all of these things? So much detail, it's almost a wearisomeness to the soul. The reason I do this is to help you to realize that as Matthew was writing these words, he believed without any question in his mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these messianic prophecies. All of these prophecies that were made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth, before his ministry, before all those miracles, before he taught any parable, all of those details, they were laid out in the Old Testament. And anyone who believed in the Messiah, who was anticipating the Messiah, they would have understood the nature of his ministry and his person and his work. That's the point. Matthew is trying to convince that Jewish person who knows the Old Testament that Christ is Messiah. But that moves us to a second fact I want us to see. The Old Testament predicts with unprecedented accuracy so many details regarding Christ that should leave this overwhelming testimony to compel us to believe on him. I want to give you just a few of these examples because I think they're so very, very powerful and so very, very important. The first one I want us to do is I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Old Testament gives us a lot of information about the nature of who the Messiah would be. I love the word that is used in the verse that we read this morning, the word Emmanuel. In fact, our first song, our opening hymn, was about Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel. And it says that that word Emmanuel interpreted or translated is God with us. The Old Testament is full of references to the fact that the Messiah is God in flesh. We call it the incarnation, God with us. And I want to give you two of the most profound and powerful of those statements. The first is in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," and I love the next statement, "The Mighty God." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God in flesh. "The Everlasting Father." Now, he's not saying that the Son and the Father are the same person within the Godhead. That's not what he's saying. When he talks about him being an everlasting Father, he's talking about the role that the Messiah would play in relation to his people. So he's not talking about position within the Godhead, but he's talking about that relationship, that familial relationship that we understand. A loving Father who cares for his children, that is the nature of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Another passage I want you to turn to is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This one is extremely powerful. Listen carefully to what the prophet writes. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." This is a reference to John the Baptist. In fact, last week when we talked about Zechariah, this was referenced as well. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness," and notice carefully the way it puts it, "prepare ye the way of the" what? "The Lord." Now notice carefully the way that word is written. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That tells us that the word Lord here is a reference to God's covenant name, Yahweh. In other words, he's saying, prepare the way of our covenant God. Our God is going to come, and he's going to be with us, and John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, is going to prepare the way for our covenant God to come and walk amongst us. That's what he's saying. He then says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our" what? "Our God." If someone tells you they do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh, this passage could not be clearer. That as John the Baptist preached, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he was literally preparing the way for God in flesh, Yahweh, to come and be amongst his people. That's why it says he's Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was making straight a desert, a highway for our God. Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Another statement that is made in the Old Testament tells us about where he would be born. This is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I know that we're familiar with these verses. But here's what it says, "Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth, "have been from of old," and I love this next statement, "from everlasting." That tells us something about the nature of that little child who was going to be born in Bethlehem. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, that was not the beginning of his life. He is the eternal God taking on human flesh at a point in history. Very similar to what it says in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You go, well, how does this work that in the beginning the Word already was, everything was created by him, but then he became flesh? How does that work out? It's called the incarnation. The eternal God takes on human flesh at a point in time. And Micah 5:2 tells us where he would be born. A third very interesting point is it tells us when he would die for our sins. I was having a conversation with somebody this week at the rescue mission, and we were talking about the timing of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And this man was telling me that one of his seminary professors actually sat down and he put down a timeline based on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And he said to the very day that is predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry during the time of the Passover, and when they were shedding the blood of those Passover lambs, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing on trial before all these different people because he was going to go to the cross, and he, the true Passover lamb, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the one who John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world," the Lord Jesus Christ, at that exact moment in time, predicted in Daniel, was going to go to the cross. Listen to what it says. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are some incredible statements about the nature of what Christ would do at the cross. He would finish transgression. He would make an end of sin. He would provide full reconciliation. He would establish everlasting righteousness. He would seal up the vision. All of those visions during the tribulation, all those things, it was going to be fulfilled in Christ. He would be anointed. That's what the word Messiah means. But it's interesting. It tells us the timing. Later on it says, "From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the walls even in troublous times. In 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and not for himself." And this is prophetic language that's being used in these verses. But literally, he gives us a time when this happens historically. You begin counting off the days and the weeks and the months and the years. You can tell to the very day when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross. It's a fascinating thing to consider, is it not? Talks about the order of God as he thinks about all that he's accomplishing. It wasn't a happenstance when Christ went into Jerusalem on that week. It wasn't a happenstance when Judas chose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment that he did. It wasn't a happenstance when he went to the cross at the timing that he did. These things were all foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before they took place. We also think about the miraculous circumstances regarding his conception. We read this already. Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself shall bring you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Think about how the Old Testament talks about the purpose of what he would do. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What I've showed you is that the Old Testament tells us where he would be born, tells us when he would die. It tells us the nature of his work. It tells us the nature of his conception. It tells us about his true identity. It gives us all this information. And so when a person was reading the Old Testament, if they had eyes of faith to believe God is going to fulfill his promise, as soon as they saw the ministry of Christ, there should have been something in their heart that was saying, "This is it. This is the fulfillment. This is really taking place as God said." But I want to put this into historical perspective for a moment. I want you to think about this in historical perspective. We are living in a time when it is so common. You get online and you read a little story. You have no idea. This story might be totally clickbait, okay? You read this story, and as you read this story, you're like, "Oh man, I got to share this with everybody." You have no clue who wrote it. You haven't cross-examined this at all. You have no idea if this is real or not, but because you read it online, immediately you'll pass it off to all these different people, send it in an email, put it on social media. We are a generation that does it that way. We don't verify We don't research. We don't cross-examine. We don't think about source. We just send it out. Yet at the same time, many people who handle the details that we are reading in these verses, they will mock and scorn the Bible. The same people that will handle information online without any consideration of whether or not it's true, such carelessness, will take the Bible and say, you know, I think it's just a book full of myths. This is a book that can't be trusted. This is a book that I can't believe what it says. Yet I want you to think about the incredible, incredible continuity of what is here. These Old Testament books were written nearly 1,000 years before the time of Christ's birth. In fact, from 1,000 years before, during the time of David, over about a 500-year period, God is giving all of these prophecies through people like Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and David. He's giving all these prophecies over a period of 500 years, from 1,000 years before Christ to about 450, 500 years before the birth of Christ. And then there's no more information given. Let's put that in perspective. 1,000 years ago, Europe was a totally different place than it is today. We're talking about the Middle Ages. We're talking about Leif Erikson and the Danes discovering Greenland. We're talking about the Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayas and the civilizations that are there in Central and South America. 1,000 years ago. 500 years ago, we're talking about Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. So from the time of Leif Erikson till the time of Martin Luther, the Middle Ages, that is how much time God was giving all this information, and then there's silence for a 500-year period. You say, why does that matter? Because we see this incredible continuity during that 500-year period. We see that God gives all the information beforehand, and all those generations that came and all those generations that died and their children were born and their children's children, all those generations had that information, and they should have understood. And then God comes and he does his work. All kinds of Jewish history went by during that time period. David, the Assyrian invasion, Babylon and the destruction of Jerusalem, the Persians overtaking the Babylonians, the exile returning, all those things took place during that time. And God is just giving this information so that people could anticipate the coming of the Messiah. What is Matthew communicating to us in these verses? He's saying over that 500-year period, all that information that was given about the Messiah, it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. And because it was fulfilled, you can believe that it's true. You can believe that God is trustworthy. You can believe that God is a God of order. And he's writing these words to compel us to believe on the Christ. Or not just to believe on the Christ, but to worship the Christ. To recognize that that is where hope of salvation lies entirely. Moves me to a third fact. We should have confidence that what is written is true. I think about the opening to Luke's gospel. Here's what he writes. Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also to have, having had perfect understanding of these things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. Matthew wasn't the only one who did this. Luke did this. John did this. Mark did this. Think about what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you see what they're saying about these truths? I think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. I delivered unto you, first of all, what I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12 and about 500 brethren. These men are telling you what we're writing and what we're delivering to you is sure. It's trustworthy. That's what they're saying. Folks, you can believe this message. And so that leads me to my final conclusion. We need to respond to the message in repentance, faith, and worship. You know, when the Bible talks about the call to salvation, one of the ways that sometimes it is communicated is that God commands us to repent and to believe. So when a person chooses not to believe the message as it is preached and as it is taught and as it is laid out, it is a rebellion, not just an unbelief, because these truths are compelling. These truths have been laid out in tremendous detail. Repentance is humbling the heart. Faith is responding to depend. God commands us to repent and to believe. I think about the way that John closes his gospel. John 20, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, there's that word, Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Have you believed on the Son? Have you believed on Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, so that your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternity with God? John 21, 25, he says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were to be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You know, when we read the book of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, we're not reading every single detail from the ministry and life of Christ. We're reading the ones that these men believed, being guided by the Holy Spirit, were the most significant for the argument they were trying to communicate. They were given for a purpose, to compel us to believe. I ask the question, are you a doubter? When I say a doubter, I mean you believe, but sometimes these little questions pop in your mind. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief means I don't believe it. You can tell me anything you want. I reject it. Doubting means I believe it, but my faith is beginning to get a little bit undermined. I want you to realize if you're a doubter, if your faith has begun to get undermined, maybe it's because of conversations you've had with someone. Maybe it's because your mind's just working and working and working. I want you to recognize, as the scriptures have stated, these are not cunningly devised fables. These are the words of God. 500 years preceding the 500 years before the birth of Christ, God was giving all of these details so that one generation after another generation after another generation could have confidence that the Messiah was coming and that they would believe on this Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, embrace the message with confidence. There is a compelling reason to believe in the Christ. As Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I bet you could have heard a pin drop on that day. As Peter looks at these people, he says, you crucified the Lord of glory. Do you remember that prophecy that said the stone which the builders rejected is become the chief cornerstone? He's saying, you're the builders that rejected the cornerstone. That's, wow, that's crazy. But that's exactly the truth. I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted in the Christ, do it today. And for those who are believers, I want to encourage you, let's worship our Savior. This season is about the incarnation, God with us. There is no salvation apart from God in flesh being nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to rise triumphant from the dead. Let's bow together and as one body thank God for what he's done for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word that has been put before us. To think that you have taken such careful detail to give us all this information so that we would see with our eyes and we would be compelled in our heart that in fact this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is Emmanuel, God with us. That he went to the cross and he paid for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that if we would believe on him, our sin debt could be canceled, we could be declared righteous in your courtroom, and we can live in this world with confidence that we have an eternity that we anticipate that is sweet and perfect forever. Father, I thank you for your work of redemption in sending your Son to die for our sins. Father, help us never to get over the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Help us to worship the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with humble and grateful hearts. I pray that if even one person here today has not placed their faith in Christ, that you would bring them to a humble heart of repentance before you, and that they would turn and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask Doug to come and lead us in our closing hymn. And he's also going to close us in prayer. It's hymn 212, Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Please stand with me. Page 212, or follow along on the screen. We're going to sing all three verses.
Silent God's voice.
be the prayer on our lips as we leave this place. And as we have a busy week ahead of us, Christmas Eve service, Christmas on Saturday. So wish each and every one a very Merry Christmas. Safe travels if you're traveling. If you have folks coming in, safe travels. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truths that have been inscripturated for us down through the ages. Thank you for the preservation of your holy word so that we can come at a point of time such as this, where practically the entire world is cognizant of Christmas, and most of the world knows what that implies. So as we go about our business this week, as we go about reaching out, touching people with whom we come into contact, may we rejoice in the fact that Christ was born. We celebrate his birth at this time of year. He was born, lived on the earth, came and died and rose for our sins, that we might have eternal life and not suffer eternal separation from God in the afterlife. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we depart this place. Bring us back again this evening for another wonderful message from your scriptures. We will thank you for it. Give us all safe travels as we depart. Keep us safe and sound and free from harm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.